Good afternoon and welcome. In behalf of Jean and all of the family and friends, loved ones of Diane Weaver, thank you for coming today to show your love and to pay tribute to someone who very evidently meant a great deal to so many people. And your presence here is an expression of that love and of the fact that she made a difference in your life. I have no doubt from having talked to many folks in the last week who interacted routinely with her that this is only a sampling of the thousands of lives that she touched through the years. And having spoken to Gene prior to the service, he said, "Pastor, I just had no idea how many lives that she touched." And it's a moving tribute. And I do want to say, as we begin, thank you for being here to show your love and to pay your respect to someone who succumbed to a disease that she fought so valiantly with others, held the hands of others. And I thank you for coming now to be at the side of her family in this hour. I think it's only right as we gather together for us to go to the Lord and to ask His blessing upon all that is said and done here today. And I recognize that as we begin this service that for someone who lived such a meaningful life that in space of an hour or so, you can never adequately pay tribute to someone's lifespan. And so we're going to do our best today to, in these moments, honor her in the way that would be befitting and in a way that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to invite you to bow your heads and your hearts together with me as we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I am so humbled today to be a part of a service of someone who meant so much to so many people. And Lord, we pray that as this service proceeds, that you would bless us with your presence. Would you provide comfort to the many who are of a heavy heart? Lord, I pray especially for Gene today that you would just undergird him with your strength. Lord, we pray that each one who would speak and everything that would be done would be from the heart, and may it be a fitting tribute to this precious lady. And Lord, I pray that today you might be clearly lifted up. I pray that we might glorify you through all that we would say and do. And Lord, we promise to thank you in the end, for we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. I want to pause for a moment and share with you a couple of familiar portions of Scripture that I believe at a time like this give us a tremendous amount of comfort. First from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And then, in an hour of turmoil and distress, the disciples of the Lord were gathered together, contemplating some rather difficult news. And the Lord came to them, and he spoke these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I did not have the joy of knowing Diane. But I will tell you, I feel like vicariously I knew her from having spoken to so many folks. I was first aware of Diane through a member of our church, LaCroix Johnson and his wife Cookie. LaCroix was a patient of hers, and she made an impression upon their lives. And they were not just patients, they became friends. And that was an indication to me of the type of person that she was. And I know from having spoken to you that if I had known her as you did, that I would love her as you love her. And certainly, if her family is any indication of the type of person that she is, she was a wonderful person. And so it's been my joy to interact with them. I want us to pause. There are still some folks that I'm sure are arriving, and this has been an overwhelming outpouring. But I want us to pause and reflect for a moment over a song selection that was recommended today at this time.
I am strong when I am on
Some of the family got together and put together a slide presentation as a tribute to Diane. And so at this time we will see that. Sometimes technology is not always as cooperative as you want it to be. We understand that. Certainly it can never be user error, I'm sure. But which reminds me that Diane was often busy with helping others with their technology issues. And I know that many of you had her on the speed dial when the computer wasn't working. And that's a vivid reminder of that fact. There are a number of folks I know that are here today that would like to say something in tribute to Diane. And Nina has asked to go first, and so if you would come, please.
When I sat down to write a eulogy, I thought to myself, how am I going to do this? I should call Diane. I called Diane for everything. Every question I had could be answered in a quick call. Diane, what computer should I buy? Why won't my internet connect? What medicine should I take? What movie should we go see? Why always the Colin Firth movies? She was my Google, and she probably would get a kick out of me saying that. For the past 8 years that I've known Diane, I have never met anyone like her. So incredibly generous, so thoughtful, so many amazing qualities. All of Diane's qualities are what made her an incredible nurse. Kind, caring, compassionate, concerned, gentle, and very smart. She was the only nurse I knew that could replace your hard drive and give you chemo all in the same afternoon. She was happiest at work, and it was really her true calling. When I found out she was sick, I would ask her, do you want to go on vacation? No, I want to work. She wanted to work as long as she could. She enjoyed helping us all, every day. Many of you have heard the saying, nurses are angels in comfortable shoes. She was my angel, and I know she was to so many others, too, as we face the most difficult times of our lives. All of her patients will agree she was extraordinary. At my first chemo, she made me laugh and calmed me in such a way that I thought, hey, I can get through this. She supported us all, and she truly was the chemo goddess. Diane and I always said we had an instant bond. We loved movies, computers, food, and shopping sprees at Costco. Diane helped me realize how happy the simple things can make you. I know that when you find someone so truly good and loyal, you should never let them go. I could talk to her about anything, and she would listen and put it all into perspective for me. If I complained about my haircut, she would threaten to do my hair again, the chemo goddess way. I think because she spent so much time helping people, she had this unique perspective on what everyone needed. Sometimes it was just to listen, sometimes it was to give you a hand, and sometimes it was just to spoil you, all because she wanted us all to be happy. How incredibly ironic that Diane should have to fight the disease that she so lovingly and empathetically and devotedly helped her patients fight. She fought with such bravery and courage. She never wanted a fuss made about her, so much that there were very few people that knew she was sick. It was the way she wanted it, and through her toughest struggle, she never lost herself or her sense of humor. I will miss all the girls' nights out, all the talks at Wildflower, mostly having such a good friend in my life. There are so few kind-hearted and selfless people like Diane left in the world. Today, there's one less for us to call, to have a question, a favor, or to lend an ear. You're an irreplaceable part of mine and all of our lives.
It's a little tough to speak after that. Very nice. I'm Diane's older sister, Donna, and I'm probably not going to tell anybody anything that you don't already know. Diane was nothing if not a passionate person. In the days before any of you may have met her, the first passion she had was when she was first married doing daycare. She would have 9, 10, 12 kids, line them up in the bed, love them all, interact with their parents. From that, she went to stretch and sew and was passionate about that. And everybody got new bloomers, new anything that stretched, we got it. Sweatshirts. Then she went on to crocheting, and we all got afghans and baby blankets and afghans. It was just the way Diane was. Then technology hit, and everybody laughs at the computer thing. That was... Things would arrive at my house that I didn't even know what they were, what they did, and she would make me send a fax and make me get online to chat. She was way ahead of her time. And then she was interested in genealogy, and she was passionate about that. And we traveled to her birthplace to walk through graveyards for a weekend. And we have a picture of these four beautiful boys, the monkey boys, as she called them. We have them here today. they came into her life, and she became passionate about them. And in doing so, she also met a wonderful new friend, Jennifer, and they co-grandmothered these boys, and they're beautiful, and she was proud of them. One of the passionate things about, I was really surprised when she announced that she was going to nursing school. I had no idea she had that kind of drive, and she was passionate about that, so much so that she wanted to send me pictures of one of her experiments, and I opened the envelope and looked at the pictures, and there were skinned cats, which she thought was awesome, and I was kind of creeped out about that. When she finally finished nursing school and tried a few different departments and found oncology, it was like she was home. She was made to do that job. And the passion and generosity of her life carried so well into that. With, I'm sorry that I don't know every one of you. I hope that you'll stay afterwards and we'll get to know your stories and your struggles. She loved her patients better than anything. She worried about them. She cared, you know, the people that were not fortunate enough to survive. She stayed friends with the spouses. She fixed the spouses' computers. She just could not do enough for people. One of her patients, Debbie Huntsman, who could not be here today, published a book. It was called Sailing the Pink Sea. Oops, that wasn't bad. But it chronicles her journey with cancer and makes numerous references to Dr. Wendt, who is a saint, I hear, from a lot of people, and Diane. And she had such a big part in this woman's travels. The poem that Debbie wrote is actually in the bulletin that was handed out today. I was hoping that she could be here to read it, but she was unable to. In addition to everything, Diane was funny and fun, and she could take a joke, she could give a joke. She made chemotherapy much better for people with a little bit of humor. This morning at her house, I pulled a coffee cup out of the cabinet, and it said, "If you're too busy to laugh, you're too busy." And I thought, boy, that is my sister. So even though Diane did not want a memorial service, we're sorry, Diane, but we really needed this, and it really warms my heart to see so many people here, because, you know, she was a lovely person. Anyway, thank you for coming, and I think Valerie is going to read something from Tracy, who does not wish to read it herself, but Tracy, if you wanted to come up and stand with Valerie while she read it, that would be good. No? I see no movement. Oh, here she comes.
I first met Diane in 1989, and she was the most difficult person to get to know that I have ever met. She had a very tough exterior, but once you got to know her, you loved her unconditionally. I remember coming over on some days and Rod Stewart would be blasting all through her house, and that's how you knew she was on a cleaning mission and not to get in her way. She always used to have me help her with her favorite recipes. One day we were preparing for a barbecue and I told her, "I'll make the brownies, don't worry, I can do this." And she just laughed and said, "Okay, make sure you make the exact measurements that the recipe calls for." And I said, "Okay, no problem." And later, when Greg and Jean were the first to arrive for the barbecue, Jean said, "Oh, these are good, a little salty, though." And it turns out that instead of a teaspoon of salt, I put in a full cup. Jean made me feel better by saying, "Hey, it goes great with a margarita." We laughed about those cookies for years, and Diane never let me live them down. She was always there to help me with medical questions and computer problems. She had such a great time fixing and playing on computers. Diane was a very smart and a very special woman, and I will miss her every day. I love you, Diane.
want to thank everybody for coming today. My mom was one of the greatest and strongest people I've ever known. She had a heart of gold and a brain like Albert Einstein. She was very unique as well as educated. With the help of my father, she put her way through nursing school to become one of the best nurses in the field she chose. She was a great mother and a devoted wife and also a great friend. When Jeff and I were younger, we always counted on her strength to open bottles for us or to help us with heavy things. And it didn't change much over the years. She was still just as strong as us boys up until she was struck with this disease that took her so quickly. Our parents gave us the world, but Mom always spoiled us, as well as others. Jeff and I were a bit spoiled, we do admit it. Whether it was anything we wanted to eat or special birthday dinners, the latest and newest electronics or clothes, she had great taste in all those fields. She also made sure that Dad, Jeff, and I were taken care of in the field of technology. Computers, phones, iPods, GPS units. We had the latest. We appreciated all these things, but loved her the most for just being her and always there for us. She taught herself how to repair, build, and customize these computers, which, as many of us know, it's not an easy thing to do. I never could understand why she never started a small business doing that, at least get paid for the time she put into all this. She always told me that she never knew what to charge and didn't want all that hassle, but I knew deep down she found happiness in fixing the broken ones and making people happy. She often did many things for others just to see them smile, whether it was to spend time with the four monkey boys that she loved so much, spending time with us boys, frequent trips with Dad to Costco, which we all know she loved to do so much. She always had the time of her life doing so. My dad and us boys think we finally discovered her hobbies. Besides computers, we seen shopping was another. And I miss my mom. My brother and I were forced to watch a movie called Mommy Dearest. Many of you know. Somehow, it just stuck with her. And that's what we always called her, was Mommy Dearest. But I miss you, Mommy Dearest.
Hi, I'm Damien. Grandma Diane, she was a great grandma to me, and she helped me. She built my computer. She built my computer because it was broke because it had Cappy all over it. But she had to buy a new cover. She was like a great grandma for me. And she meant the world to me. Showed them my grandma, Jennifer.
Dr. Wayne. One of us who has been so important to all of us is no longer present in our physical midst. Her memory remains so strong as wife, mother, sister, daughter, friend, nurse, and most valuable player in my practice. We're here today not because Diane would want us to grieve, although I think she'd be very touched by this outpouring of love and support, what we're here for ourselves, to grieve, remember, and share our love of this very generous and caring person who has touched our lives in so many ways. I knew Diane first as an oncology nurse for several years at St. Joseph's Hospital before she started as my office chemotherapy nurse 17 years ago today. I was in desperate need of her help when she joined our team. Immediately, she brought compassion, enthusiasm, competence, and comfort to our patients. Her loyalty to our practice was unparalleled. Her kind and generous nature was appreciated by so many people, as you've heard today, and she's bonded with so many more who felt a closeness to her that was always genuine and sincere. She has been a constancy in my practice, with a complete turnover of all positions several times in these last years, always there to help me find a staff member to replace the one that was moving on. During her time with me, we moved our office twice. And as much as I hate moving, Diane kept us organized and focused and involved her family. Jeff and Greg were involved in the moves, and Gene used his skills to help us get settled in and make sure things stayed functional for a long time afterward. Diane would often say that her job was easy and that she didn't have to work very hard. While I was trying to do her job as well as mine over these last 2 months, I can assure you her job was not easy. It was just that she did it so well. She was always there when a patient needed treatment, even if it kept us late, never complaining, always willing to do what needed to be done. If a patient was admitted to the hospital, I could dictate a note to Diane so that I would have a legible note to put in the chart at the hospital. If we needed to start someone on chemotherapy or see someone in the schedule for a new problem, Diane could make it happen. If a doctor wanted us to see somebody in a hurry, Diane could make sure that we found room for that patient. She really understood what our practice was about, how to prioritize situations for the best outcome. We really worked as a team. She made so many things happen, allowing the care of our patients to flow smoothly, from administration of the chemotherapy to ordering the drugs and supplies, keeping the room stocked with supplies, and coordinating tests, admissions of patients, communicating with the lab and my front office, always remaining flexible to keep the patient flow going. Diane would place most of the patients in the room, take their vital signs so that I could talk with them and examine them. If for some reason I would put them in the room, I would invariably hear, "Where's Diane?" Worse than that, I could see the fear in their eyes. Oh, oh my God, is Dr. Wendt going to give my treatment today? Her skills as a chemotherapy nurse were the best. If Diane couldn't start an IV, it couldn't be done. We had a number of patients over the years that needed CT scans or MRIs, and even if they had an easy access called a portacath, for many of these scans, they need a peripheral IV to get started. And rather than have Diane's patient go to the radiology suite and be stuck unnecessarily many times, Diane would meet with them in the office sometimes before office hours, occasionally at their home, to start their IVs so they could go off and get their tests. Whenever I would think about starting someone on chemotherapy, I could always depend on Diane to tell me whether their veins were adequate or not. And over the years, I know that she saved lots of people unnecessary surgery for the placement of a portacath and its removal later. She was not only chemotherapy certified, but she had her OCN, a certification that denotes special skills and knowledge, taking her exam every 3 years and always passing with high marks. The field of oncology has changed greatly over the time Diane has been with me. Many new drugs, treatments, and procedures have been added to our tool chest. We gave new drugs together for the first time, learning together all the specifics and making sure it was done right. I could always depend on Diane for help and common sense. Her experience was a great asset. I could trust her judgment and depended on her greatly in so many ways. If I was busy seeing a new patient or having a delicate conversation with a patient, she would assess the situations, prioritize things, get things moving in the right direction. She knew when to bring things to my attention and had great medical sense. Diane was a great teacher, taking the time to counsel the patients during their treatments, making sure they knew what things to watch out for, what things to call in for. Her kind nature served as a support for so many patients during a difficult time. Sitting in the chemotherapy area, listening, supporting, and advising, she was sympathetic to their needs and could help them find strength and courage during treatment, sometimes just being supportive, sometimes helping them to see the humor in these stressful times. Some people might be surprised at just how much fun they have in the chemotherapy room, or as Diane called it, the torture chamber. Her teaching extended to those who were studying to become a nurse. In her usual nonchalant way, she would allow nurses in training to practice their IV skills on her. Sure, just go ahead and stick me. And she did that both at the hospital and in the office. I would often hear Diane say that she wasn't very smart. She was so wrong. She was really smart and had great common sense. During the time I knew her, she self-taught herself not only how to use computers, but to build and repair computers. And as noted before, helped so many people repair their computers and build computers from the ground up. She brought me into the computer age somewhat kicking and screaming, insisting that I have a computer on my desk. I have been the beneficiary of her love of technology and her desire for bigger and faster. One only has to look at the gigantic monitor I have on my desk. She pushed my family to upgrade from the dreaded dial-up to cable. I couldn't see the practical value of a PDA, but I find myself using the PDA function of my cell phone so many times a day, I can't imagine getting by without it. I'm still overwhelmed by some of the problems that computers give me. In the past, I could always say, "Diane, what did I do wrong here?" And she could easily fix that. Diane had great love of movies. Her collection must rival that of Robert Osborne on Turner Classic Movies. If Colin Firth was in it, even for a scene, Diane had it. She was generous in her sharing of her collection and always kept a supply of movies in the chemotherapy area for patients to watch. There was a soft spot in Diane's heart for dogs, cats, and children. You can see this in our chemotherapy area with so many pictures of her pets and the patient's pets. Her monkey boys have brought her great pleasure, and as always, Diane had a focus of her generosity. Her compassion for those in need was always sincere. Diane loved Christmas and birthdays. Giving presents was a big deal for her, and she was always generous. My family would always want to know what Diane gave us for Christmas that year. She always would ask for Christmas off, But most of the time we were so busy with those two short work weeks that we couldn't get off. We did manage to get her off for her birthday most summers, often synchronizing our vacations, so we should both be gone at the same time. As I mentioned earlier, Diane was a hard worker. I think she really, really liked her work. Even in her illness, she wished she could feel better so she could do more. There were a couple of occasions that she was seen in the office as a patient, and she could see that I was behind. So she said, "Let me help you out. Let me just throw in a couple of IVs here." And so she did. It was second nature to her, and it was a big help. Diane had a sense of fairness. There is nothing fair about cancer, and there was nothing fair about her cancer. All of us see the irony in her death from a disease that she spent so much time and professional dedication treating. As her friend and physician, I wish I could have done so much more. She did not fear death, and in some ways she welcomed death. Her choices and how much treatment she would take and what kind of treatment she would take were precisely that, her choices. She saw the importance of what we have done for so many patients over the last years and was very concerned for me that I find a nurse to replace her. We have made so much progress in the past 30 years and expect that progress to continue in the future. We must continue in her absence. Our efforts will honor her and what she has given to our patients and the practice. She has taught us about professional dedication, hard work, loyalty, competence, and excellence. But mostly, she has taught us about courage, kindness, compassion, sincerity, and generosity. To Jean and Greg, thank you so much for sharing Diane with us. Diane, you have given so much of yourself. I will miss you greatly as my nurse, and my family and I will miss you as a friend.
Thank you, Doctor. I know that she felt the same way about you, and everyone said she told them you were the super doctor, that's for sure.
Earth and heaven will all pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evils vanish into eternal hell. No more night and no more pain. No more tears, never crying again, and we'll sing praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen land. See all around now the nations bow down to sin. The only we sound are the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, so there's no need to dread. And no more night, and no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And we'll sing praises to the great I Am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See over there, it's a mansion prepared for me, where I will live with my Savior eternally. And no more night, and no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And we'll sing praises to the great I Am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. Yes, we will live in the light of the risen Lamb.
I recognize after what has been said that there is not a great deal more that I could add meaningfully to tell you about Diane. But after 29 years of conducting services of this kind, several hundred tasks similar to this one, I have learned some valuable lessons, and that is that this service is not for Diane as much as it is for those that knew and loved her. And so the words that we speak are for our comfort, and they are for us to take meaning from. And I believe that at such a profound moment as this, for us to leave without having some eternal perspective on our immortality, I believe would be a terrible tragedy. And I want to share a few words with you from the Scripture. And although I'm a preacher, I do not have any intention of preaching a long sermon, though I do want to bring some thoughts from the Word of God. And so I want you to patiently listen out of respect to the Word and, of course, the family. But consider the fact that each one of us, if we should live long enough, has an appointment with death. Not one of us knows when that appointment is scheduled for, save God only. For the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die. And because we do not know when that appointment is scheduled, it behooves us to prepare our hearts for it. Now, I have learned this, that no one has ever been talked in or out of faith. Nor can I do so today. So it is not even my desire to talk anyone into a belief system or anything that might resemble religion. In fact, I'm pretty much in my ministry opposed to the ritualism and the conventions of religion. What we are about is a relationship with God. Your personal relationship with your God. And the Bible has some things to say, and I want to read to you some words written by a man who was about to die, and he knew it. He was the Apostle Paul, and he was writing to an adoptive son. And the Monkey Boys are here. They were adopted grandchildren of Diane. And the Apostle Paul, who was used of the Lord to pen much of our New Testament, adopted a young man named Timothy and trained him for ministry. And now, as Paul is sitting in a prison cell awaiting execution, he is writing to his adopted son in the faith, and he is sharing some amazing words with him. And here's what he said, knowing he would die. He said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." As we are gathered together here today, we recognize that Diane is not here with us. And when she drew her last breath, something profound occurred. And I want to just explain briefly, and then I want to add some scripture so that we can take a biblical perspective away. And God is an absolute gentleman. He never forces himself on anyone. So I do not pretend to try to do that today. I want to share some thoughts with you, share them with you. It's up to you whether you receive them. You understand? And I know that that was very important to Diane, that people be able to make their own choices and not have schools of thought imposed, but rather let people find the information and make their choice. And so today, with that in our minds, something very profound, and I suppose Dr. Wendt could bear witness with me as a pastor. There have been many times that I have stood at the bedside of someone who was dying with this disease of cancer. Many times I've held their hands and I have prayed with their families as they have drawn their last breath. In the last year, I shudder to think the number of times that I had to answer such a call as a pastor. And I can tell you that in the light of Scripture, I was able to discern what was occurring. And some people think, well, there's a dynamic or there's a spiritual aspect of it that maybe you don't understand. But I'm not trying to oversimplify this, but I think you'll understand it when I explain this. I believe that God created man. I really believe it requires more faith to believe that He didn't than that He did. And logically, I believe that. But I believe when God created man, He said, "Let us make man in our own image." And that is not flesh and bone, for the Bible declares that God is a spirit. And so what He intended when He said that was, let's make man as a three-part being. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when He created mankind, He created us as a three-part being. Body, soul, and spirit. And imagine, if you would, that this fist represents the shell that we call a body that houses our soul and our spirit. And as long as you are alive, the soul and the spirit are united together with the body. The Bible says in the book of Acts that the body without the spirit is dead. And so when we draw our last breath on this side of eternity, our spirit and our soul will be separated from our body. And so when Diane drew her last breath, her soul and her spirit separated her body. It was separation. But what I believe is that when that spirit and soul leave the body, they don't just go into oblivion. I believe that they go somewhere. And while all of Diane's decisions have been made, those of us that remain have decisions still in front of us. It's not for me to make proclamations about anyone's eternity. That's between you and the Lord. But I want to show you what the Bible has to say so that you can leave here with the comfort of knowing that you yourself have settled some things with the Lord. And when your soul and your spirit depart your body, that you can have the confidence they are with the Lord in a far better place. Sometimes I have people come to me and they say after a loved one has died, they're in a much better place. And I ask them occasionally, if we're having a conversation, how do you know that? Sometimes we send them to a much better place in our minds because it helps us deal with our own griefs. It helps us deal with our bereft spirit. But it's not rooted in anything absolute. It's just a feeling or a thought that we have. And so today I want you to root your life and your eternal confidence, even as Paul did when he said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He had a strong persuasion. It wasn't just a thought. It was something that he knew that he knew that he knew that he knew. As he came to the time of death, he wrote those words, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Lord does not want you to be dominated by the tyranny of fear in your life, wondering forever, can I be certain that should today be my last day on planet Earth, that heaven would be mine? He wants you to know it. And that's why He gave us the Bible. It says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Recently, I spoke in a conference in the Philippines, and as I was preparing to leave Manila, I was seated next to a young lady who was a professional woman, and I began to talk to her, and she asked me why I was traveling to the Philippines, and I explained I was speaking in a global pastors conference. And she began to inquire about that. And before I knew it, we were in a conversation about the things of the Lord. And I said, let me ask you a question, Ronalyn. Do you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would spend all eternity in heaven with God? She said, no, I don't. She said, although I went to church almost every day of my life for the first 16 years, and I go every week, I've taught classes. She said, I have six uncles that are priests. And I said, well, Ronalyn, let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever in your lifetime taken a Bible and shown you from the Bible how you could be certain that heaven was yours and never have to doubt it? And you know, it shocked me. She said, No one has ever done that for me. We were seated in a holding area outside of the gate where we had been processed to. And I knew we had some time. I said, if you'd like, I could take my Bible. I had it in my carry bag, and I could show you how you could know for certain. And here's a highly educated woman, university educated woman that had been to church for all of her life. And no one had ever shown her that. She didn't know. And yet, when she saw it, it was like the lights came on. Now, the Bible says this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when I asked Ronalyn that question in Manila just about a week ago, there was fear in her eyes. And I recognize that the fear that was there was because of the fact that she did not know what was beyond this life. And oftentimes, fear pervades the spirit because of things that we do not know or understand. Those of you that had Diane help you with your computer, sometimes it was almost overwhelming to you. And she wasn't afraid to just jump right in and start pointing and clicking because she knew what she was doing. But we didn't understand it. We were afraid that if we pointed and clicked somewhere, we were going to lose everything on the computer. But because she had the knowledge, there was no fear. And today, let me say this to you, that God came to give the light to the gospel so that we would not be in the darkness of fear because of darkness in our understanding. And here's what the Bible says, that Christ came to bring life, that's this life which we now live, and immortality, that's forever hereafter, to light through the gospel. Now, when I was a youngster, I was afraid of the dark. And every night my mother would come into the house and come into my room, and she would tuck me in and she would pray with me and she'd kiss me on the cheek. And then what she would do is she would turn off the lights and do what I thought was the meanest thing a mother could do at that time. She would close the door and leave me in what I thought was outer darkness. And I would lay there as a 4 or 5 year old boy, just scared to death. And we lived in a home that was an old wood frame house. It had wood floors, hardwood floors. And as the temperatures would settle at night, some of you know what would happen. The floorboards would start to creak just a little bit. And as a little boy, I would hear the floorboards in my room creak. And I was just positive that the boogeyman was coming to get me. And so I would lay there in absolute terror and thinking, if I lay here, he's probably going to get me. If I get up, he's probably going to get me too. But maybe I can get to my parents. And so I would muster all the courage that I had in my heart, and I would throw back the covers, and I would jump out of bed, and I would be feet across the floor, and I would turn on the light switch, and I would turn around prepared to wage mortal combat with the boogeyman. And guess what? Whenever I would turn around, I discovered he wasn't there. And I would look under the bed, and he wasn't there. I would look in the closet. There was nothing in there that I needed to fear whatsoever. And the one thing that dispelled all my fear was the light. And when Jesus Christ came, He came for this purpose, to turn the lights on, to dispel all fear about life, this life, and immortality, that's the forever hereafter. And how did He do that? Through the gospel. And the Bible says gospel is the good news. The good news. Now, folks, it's only good to those people that have heard it and understand it, you see. It's no good to you if you don't know what it is, what the good news is. And so Paul said in years before this, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That is how we know that we can be saved unto heaven and unto Christ eternal in heaven, the splendors of glory, that better place that we want to send every nice person to in our hearts and minds. He said, this is the way that we have the power to go and to know. Now listen, today when I drove down to the church, I started my car. And the reason why I turned over is because under the hood is a battery. And that battery has two posts on it. One is red and one is black. Negative and positive. And in order for me to have power to go where I wanted to go, guess what? Both the negative and the positive had to be connected. Now listen, the gospel has two components, and I'm going to share them with you very briefly. One's a negative component, and the other's a positive component. And you have to understand the negative to rejoice in the positive and to have power. Now listen, I'm going to give it to you. Here's what the Bible says. Here's the negative part of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Here's number one. The Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's no one righteous. I'm not. You're not. One time I had recently someone come to me and say, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe all that stuff. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you know everything? He said, well, of course not. I don't know everything. So I said, in your limited understanding of your little life and understanding, in your limited understanding, the only thing that you can say authoritatively is that as far as you know, there is no God. He said, that's right. I said, so on a percentage basis of all of the wisdom and knowledge that there is in the world, what percentage of it do you have stored up here? Wouldn't it be 1%? So in your limited understanding, the best you can say is, as far as I know, there is no God. Which would not make you an atheist, it would make you an agnostic. Someone who is ignorant of the truth. So no one, unless they are God, can say authoritatively, absolutely, there is no God. And folks, God gave us His Word and He said absolutely, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. God is holy and I'm not. That's what finally it says. Secondly, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, all of us are sinners. Now, that's a negative thing. Some people say, I don't like to hear that. That's okay. I'm just telling you what God said. I'm the paper boy. I didn't write it. I'm just delivering it. So don't shoot the paper boy. It's what God's Word says. Folks, listen. We're sinners by choice. We've done things wrong. We've told lies. We've done a number of things. And the Bible goes further than that. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, He gave them one commandment. They lived in a perfect environment. And somehow, living in a perfect environment, they managed to violate God's one commandment that He placed upon them. And as a consequence of that, they sinned, they fell. And what God said is that everyone that is born after you is going to be born with the scourge of sin in their life. Now, as a pastor, I was called several years ago to go to a hospital with some folks in our church. And there's a gal that worked for me. Her sister was a drug addict and she'd had a little premature baby. And there he was laying in the neonatal intensive care unit. And, you know, I got to tell you something. This woman was addicted to crack cocaine. And here was a little boy fighting for his life who was addicted to crack cocaine. That little boy never put drugs in his arm. He never put a crack pipe to his lips. He never took a pill. But because his mother was addicted to it, guess what? So was he. And if you can understand that, you can understand the dynamic of the fact that we've inherited sin. Those of you that are parents have observed it firsthand. I've got 6 children. The other day I came home and my daughter Phoebe, who's a little toddler, was sitting in the stairwell with a red crayon and she'd colored all over the wall. And being the wise father that I am, I asked a very astute question when I walked in the door. I said, Phoebe, did you do that? She was doing it. She had red crayon residue. I didn't even have to call CSI to get the proof. You know, it was right there, red-handed, you know. And I said, did you do that? And, you know, her, as a 2-year-old, she turned around and she went, uh-uh. I'm like, stinking little liar. Now, do you think that I ever sat Phoebe down and said, now, sweetie, let me teach you how to tell a juicy lie? No, I never had to do that. You know why? She was born knowing how. She inherited that from Adam, just like you did, just like I did. And so even if we could change our ways and turn over a new leaf and become better people, we have an inherent problem, and that is that we're all sinners by birth and by choice. So I'm not a sinner because I stole a piece of candy when I was 7 at the Circle K. I'm a sinner because that's what I am. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And so, folks, listen, there's a consequence for sin, and that's death. Now, don't get too nervous, because I told you there's a negative and a positive. I'm doing the negative side first, and I'm almost done. And that is this. Look, the wages of sin is death. At the end of the work week, when you pick up a check, it's going to say wages and earnings. Now, that's what you have coming. That's your comeuppance. And the Bible says what we have coming, our wages, because of our sin is death. And I believe that what I have coming to me, apart from what Jesus did for me, is to be separated from God. But my friend, we need to understand, it's not just a physical separation, there's a spiritual separation, because the Bible says in death and hell, we're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, folks, can I say something to you? You can have the knowledge that you can escape the second death if you believe the Bible. The Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Listen to me. Jesus loves you so much that He wanted you to escape the perils of separation from Him in a place of perdition. So He died for you because He loves you, to pay the penalty for the sin in your life and in my life, to pay the price so that we might be forgiven in full. And then the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, salvation is offered to us as a free gift. What we deserve is death, separation from God. But what He says is, "I'm going to offer you what you do not deserve, and that is heaven, salvation, as a gift of grace." Now, folks, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Let me just say this to you today, and that is that the reason why it is a gift is because the Lord wanted it to be available to everyone, irrespective of their status in life. It's available to everyone that will receive it, because He loves everyone. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You can't work to get it, folks. I'm a pastor of a church, but you know, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. I baptize people, but you don't have to get baptized to go to heaven. I give gobs of money to help poor people, but guess what? That doesn't buy me any favor with God. It doesn't get me to heaven. The truth is that the only way I can go is because of what Jesus did for me, and me acknowledging that I cannot save myself. And the reason why Jesus had to come and be our Savior is because He knew that mankind could never be perfect. He could never save himself. And if you believe that today, He said, "I'll give you the gift of salvation." The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That means anyone, because the Lord loves everyone. And so He said, if you call on Him asking Him for salvation, He said, you shall be saved. There are two immutable things about God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, that He cannot lie. He cannot lie. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." If He could lie, He's not God. And we cannot count on any of this. And this is just an exercise in idiocy. But folks, let me say something to you. That He wants you to receive that free gift. As I sat there in that airport in Manila and I talked to that young lady and I said, "Has anyone ever explained this to you?" She said, "No." And when she understood it, with her understanding, she said, "I want that gift." Now, folks, you may be seated here today and you came to pay tribute to someone and you heard a truth that is an eternal truth. The greatest thing that could ever occur here today is this, that someone would discover the truth of the gospel and find it as the power of God for their own salvation, that they might be saved. And so today I want to encourage you, if you've never understood the gospel as I have presented it from the scriptures today, but you understand it and you know that, hey, I'm a sinner, that because I'm a sinner, I deserve to be separated from God in a place of punishment. But Jesus loved me so much that He died in my place to offer me forgiveness so that I could spend forever in heaven with God. And He offers that as a free gift. If you would take that believing it, He said, you shall be saved. That's a promise from God. Some of you are bearing witness with me, a lot of you. And because you've heard this. And I'm going to say this to you today. No prayer ever saved anybody. Some people will say, well, just repeat these words. There's no magic words that get you into heaven, because God looks at your heart. You can say words, but if you don't mean them in your heart or you don't understand what you're saying, you've done nothing but babble. And so today, if you desire to know that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home forever, in a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer often called the sinner's prayer. And if you believe the gospel as I have shared it with you, I want to invite you, as I pray out loud, to pray it quietly in your own heart. And so today, if God has spoken to you and you would like to know that that gift is yours, as I pray out loud, I want to invite you to pray quietly in your heart. May we bow our heads and our hearts together, every head bowed and every eye closed. As I pray this prayer, if it's your desire to know that heaven is yours and to be forgiven of all sin, I invite you right now, as I pray this prayer, to pray it quietly in your own heart. And the Lord has promised that He would save you. Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner. and that I cannot save myself. I now invite Jesus into my heart and into my life to forgive me of all of my sin and to save me so that I may spend forever in heaven with God. I'm now trusting in Jesus and what He did for me and that alone to save me and to take me to heaven. Thank You for dying for me. Enable me to live for Thee. For this I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. While our heads are still bowed and our eyes are closed, and as we draw the service to a conclusion, perhaps there's one in the room today that believed the gospel and you prayed that prayer with your understanding. And if you did, I wonder if you'd allow me to rejoice together with you. If you did, I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call you out. I wonder if you just nod your head. Nobody else will know you're nodding just up and down. So that God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. So many folks today affirming that that resonated in their hearts and they took that gift. God bless you. Father God, I thank You for the privilege to share the greatest message that the world has ever been given. I pray, Lord, that it would continue to resonate in hearts long after this day is past. For I pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. Thank you for your patience with me today. I trust that many of you are bearing witness in your spirit, as many of you have indicated, that today you made that decision to receive the Lord by faith and to be saved. There are some kind-hearted folks who have prepared some food in the fellowship hall of the church, and they have invited you to stay and to spend a few moments reminiscing and sharing together. And as you go out the entrance there that you came in, as you exit, just come north across the courtyard into the fellowship hall, and there's a meal prepared there for you. May we stand together and be dismissed with our invocation. Heavenly Father, we pray Your comfort upon this family, these loved ones, these heavy-hearted folks. Go with them step by step. Undergird them with Your strength. For we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.